As you're getting your Bibles out, I just want to speak a little bit before we read our sermon text about the purpose of the Psalms. These Psalms have been good for my heart. I hope they've been good for yours to be going through the Psalms. We've preached through 13 Psalms so far, and one thing we've talked about last week was really good for me and for my soul is that the title of the song said to the choir master or the chief musician. And we talked about, I'm sorry, I got a little started a little early and I didn't get everybody a chance to sit down. Sorry about that, guys. But we talked about in the Psalms how it was for the chief musician and that we should all be singing. That really did our hearts good last week, did my heart good last week, as the song we looked at was about somebody going through depression. Somebody feeling like God had abandoned them. And we brought out, by God's grace, that song was to be sung by everybody because we're all the same and we all feel that way at different times. There's days when we feel like God has actively turned His face away from us. And we're commanded to sing that. But that's not the only song in the Psalms. There was over 55 of them with that title, to the chief musician, to the choir master, meaning that means get everybody together and sing this song. And there's songs in there about praise the Lord, all ye peoples, praise His holy name. About how the name of the Lord is majestic. Is there songs? Now we have many songs we sing, and I'm grateful for the songs and the thoughts that Judy puts in. To picking out, and David, and the thoughtfulness that the words matter. What we sing, the words behind them matter more than any of it. But we sing all kinds of songs. I was just going over a list last night talking to Asia. You know, we sing about archies. We sing about being in the Lord's army. And I actually like Silly Songs with Larry, if any of you know who VeggieTales is. But at some point, we need to mature out of that, right? And we do. That's why we don't come up here and sing Silly Songs with Larry. We sing songs that have meat to them that will be good for our soul. But do we go to the Psalms for the instructions about what to sing? Do we look to the songbook in the middle of our Bible and say, oh, that says to the choir master, we need to put that to music? Well, that's what the Puritans called the Psalter. And that's what the saying in church history for thousands of years was these songs put to some type of music. Now, with that in your mind, I want you to open your Bibles to Psalms 14 and rise. We're not going to sing this, but we're going to read it. I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to know that this was written by David for all of God's people to sing. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, the salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your holy name. Hallowed be the name of your Son, Jesus. We pray in His name and we ask for help through your Holy Spirit, that your word would come alive, and that these words that were to be sung on the lips of your people would change us, would be used to sanctify us. These would be the truths that sanctify us because your word is truth. Father, we need our daily bread from you, not just the lunch that we need you to provide today, but the food for our souls we need you to provide. Father, we need protection from the evil one, and we need you to not lead us into temptation. Father, we can be tempted so easily by a rattling light or a fly around the room or a child that's squirmy. Father, we're weak and we need you. We need you to care for us supernaturally and focus our heart's eyes on you for our good and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as you're getting your seat there, we saw that song. That's not one we put to a lullaby, is it? When we think about a song we're going to sing, we don't think about all of humanity is corrupt and filthy and none of them's good, not even one. We don't put that to tune very often. I just want to break this text down, and I think we're going to preach about three different sermons out of Psalms 14. And so I'm just going to give a quick overview of what I think the Psalms means, and then I'd like to look at what's not in it this Sunday. I'd like to look at what's not in it. But I want you to look at the heart of a fool in verse 1, that inside his heart, he says there is no God. So down inside of him, where everything originates at the foundation, he's saying, God does not exist. There is no God. When he's speaking to his own heart, he's down in his deepest parts. And this God here is Elohim, which isn't Yahweh Lord. It just means a deity, a divine magistrate, somebody that's ruling over everything. He says, the fool down in his heart says, there's nobody in charge of this mess. And he's corrupt. That means decayed or ruined. Something that is decaying or rotting is that corruption. He does abominable deeds. If you don't know what abomination is, it's something that God loathes. An abomination is something that is hated by God. And this says, this fool in his heart that's speaking this to himself, his deeds, the things he does, brings contempt and hatred and loathing in God. And he says, there's none of them that do good. So that's the idea of the first part of this psalm, that the fool in his heart is saying there is no God. He does hateful things. He's hated by God. The things he does is hated by God. He's ruined, decayed, corrupt, and he does no good. There's none of them that does good. And then he goes further to explain what he means. And so he wants to shed light on what's going on and why he is saying this. And that's when you look at verse 2 and 3. He says, the Lord, now notice that's his name there, not just God. This is Yahweh, looks down from heaven. So the first thing to notice there is there's two places. One where the fool is and one where Yahweh, the Lord, is in heaven. And he looks down on man. He looks down from his lofty perch, his throne. God is transcendent and above everything. And for him to look at you and I, it's a downward look. Man looks up to God and God looks down to man. But he looks down at the children of man. That man, Hebrew word, is Adam or Adam. That's Adam's name. That's where how Adam got his name. So we refer to him as Adam, but that's just a Hebrew word for man. But he's looking down at the children of man, the children of Adam, all of mankind. And what's the purpose of him looking down? To see. So you see that it's God using his eyes, and he looks down and he wants to see something. What is it he wants to see? What's this purpose? He wants to see if there are any, that's the children of man, who understand. Any who have a mind that's comprehending, who's understanding, or who are seeking after God. So just get this picture. It's not a hard one to get. This is a pretty simple psalm. God in heaven looks down and he wants to know if there's any humans that understand him or his ways or are looking for him. So he looks down and looks to see if anybody's looking up. And then he shows in verse 3 what God finds. They have all turned aside. So all of them have turned aside. None of them are looking up. Together they have all been corrupt. There's that same word again. They have all become filthy. They have all become ruined. They have all become decayed. He says, again, there is none who does good. And just so we'll know what he means by that, he adds, not even one. God looks down at every single human being to see if any of them understand, to see if any of them are seeking him. And he says they have all turned aside and they have become corrupt and there's none doing good, not even one. So one of our sermons is going to be to define the word good. Because we would look around and say, see people doing good, not just Christians. We would see unbelievers doing things and we think, that's good. That's good. But this is not hard to comprehend. God looks down and says, not even one. That makes me ask some questions that I want to flesh out in a sermon that I think it would make you ask as well. Not even one. He repeats this. He gives a clarification. And then he goes to explain, why is he a fool? Why is this fool who says there is no God, God's looking at him, what makes him so foolish? Why is it so foolish? And then he asks this question in verse 4. Have they no knowledge? That's the question. Have they no knowledge? And then he describes who he's talking about. All these evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. He's like, this is ignorant. It looks like the word ignorant means no knowledge, lack of knowledge. He said, do they not have any knowledge, these people that's eating God's people, like they would eat bread, who's just destroying them without even thinking about it? Just think of the way we eat bread. We don't think about how that bread feels because the bread has no feeling. Well, that's what Hitler did with the Jews. He didn't care what happened to them. They don't have feelings. They're subhuman. That's in the history of the world. People looking at God's people, dehumanizing them, and then you can do with them just like you would bread. A little bit falls from the table, stomp it, move it, let the dogs eat it, big deal. He says these people are eating God's people like they would bread, and they don't call upon the Lord at all. Do they not have any knowledge? Why would they do that? This is foolish. He says, there, that's a place, there they are in great terror. That's a horrible place to be eating up God's people, to be persecuting God's people like you would bread. Why? For God is with the generation of the righteous. Oh my goodness. God is with his people. And they are doing this. And God in heaven on his throne is looking down and they're all evil. And what they're doing is persecuting God's people. And he says, I'm in their midst. These foolish people who says God does not exist is actually fighting against God. Well, that's foolish. If you ever found yourself with an enemy, if you ever found yourself that you had to go toe-to-toe against someone, who would be the last person it would make sense to fight against, to pick a fight with? Maybe the all-powerful creator being of the universe, Yahweh. And he says, this is foolish. This person is a fool who says there's no God, and he finds himself fighting against God. This makes them fools. Remember from Psalms 10, verse 4, look at that real quick. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, seek the Lord. All his thoughts, remember that he spoke in his heart, there is no God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That's the wicked man that we learned about in Psalms 10. So the fool, ignorant, just stupid man, says there is no God in his heart. The next step is the wicked man, who says the exact same thing. It's foolish to start down the path of atheism. It's foolish to consider that. It's wicked to adopt it. It's wicked to adopt it. Then he goes on, which is the main point of this psalm, isn't the sinfulness of man, but the prayer at the end, all that being true about how depraved humanity, how fallen they are, that none, not even one. All that being true, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of His people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. That's the main point of the psalm. That'll be a sermon, Lord willing. That even though it's true that everything is corrupt and fallen and not even one, oh, that you would bring salvation out of it. How in the world does salvation come out of all this? By the incarnation of Christ coming into it. How does salvation come out of Israel? Israel's part of the all. Paul uses this text in Romans 3 to show that Gentiles and Jews and every single human being are fallen. In the incarnation, that's Jesus becoming a human, He comes down into Israel, into Jacob, and becomes one of us. To where God looks down from heaven in Bethlehem to see if there is any who understand, who seek after Him. And He finds one, His Son Jesus. And salvation for this fallen humanity is in Christ Jesus. But I want to talk about something that's not in this psalm. As we look at verse 1 there, where he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's atheism. That's saying God, that God does not exist. And it's foolish to think that. But what I want to talk about today, and this is where we're kind of lacking, because this is where a thinking man could really do something. And that's just not me. But there's a difference between saying there is no God in your heart and saying, is there a God? One is a statement, there is no God, period. He's foolish, corrupt. However, to say, is there a God, question mark, is really what we all do. And it's not only what we did when we were unconverted or what some of you who are unconverted or not born again still do, but it's what your pastor does sometimes. The thoughts come into my mind, thoughts come into your mind. Is there really a God? What do you do with that? That's what I want to talk about. What do you do with that in your mind? I'm not Robbie Zacharias and I'm not a good apologist. But these things are important. How you answer that question decides whether you're foolish or wise. Because I think it's reasonable to have doubts. I don't think that it's foolish to have... I do think it's foolish to have doubts. It's more foolish and wicked to end up in the wrong place with your doubt. Now, here's the thing I have in my mind that helps me. And this illustration, I hope, helps you. Now, I like history, and so I always use historical illustrations, but I hope you can stick with me in my love of history. And let's go to Europe, 1944, say. And you're in Europe, and you're a Jew, and you've been able to stay free for a while. And you hear that the Allied forces have landed in Normandy and they've held their ground. And you think, it's over. We're going to make it. And then you get arrested and sent to a concentration camp. And you go to a concentration camp run by a Nazi army that long ago ran out of money. And the last thing they're going to spend their money on is food or medicine for sick Jews. And you go to this concentration camp, and you're there day one, and you see people lined up going to this building that smoke comes out of it, and they never come out. And you go to bed at night, and you hear Nazi soldiers come into the barracks next door and take a woman out, screaming. And she never comes back. You wake up the next morning, and your bunkmate is frozen solid. And every day, day after day, day after day, day after day, you're surrounded by corruptness, by filthiness and decay. And not only do you see the Nazi soldiers acting this way, but now you see the people in your own prison camp who have long ago lost hope. And now it's not just Nazi soldiers that are taking the women out at night, but it's the prisoners. Thinking, I'll get away with it. What's it matter? And you begin to have doubts of whether the Allied forces really did land at Normandy. You begin to think, as you hear, that this is hopeless. Everything you see would lead you to believe that the Nazis rule the world. And you would have doubts that such a thing as Allied forces even existed. And you wouldn't know that day after day after day, people were dying to free you. That men's bodies were being slaughtered all over France to get you out. You would be tempted to lose hope and doubt. Because we're humans. Now, what I see day after day when I open my eyes and I open my email and I turn on the news is all the things I just described. What's happening to women and children all over this planet. How many people are starving to death. The murder and the mayhem. Innocent people going to jail. Guilty people going free. And day after day after day, you watch it. You go to the funeral home and it's not a 85-year-old woman that says, I'm ready to go, but it's a casket about this big. You can have doubts. They'll come. I think they're normal. But it's where do our doubts lead us? Where do our doubts lead us? Does it lead us to say there is no God, like the fool in verse 1, or does it lead us to say, like David last week, oh God, how long? I know you're there, but it appears you have turned your face away from us. And how you answer that question decides everything. Where are you going to put your faith? In what you see and what you can do? Maybe elect a better person? Maybe we can turn this around or turn that around or start an organization? Or are you just going to beg God to show up and do something? If you end up in the first place, you end up like a fool. Atheism is foolishness. I'm not smart enough to sit and talk with a genius and explain all the things that will convince them. But I'm smart enough to look at a baby. I've seen 6 babies be born. I'm simple-minded, but when you take a sperm and an egg and 9 months later you hold a thing that breathes liquids, and then as soon as air hits its face, it starts breathing oxygen, and that now these eyeballs and lungs and hearts grew inside of a belly, you can't convince me that's an accident. I'm just not foolish enough to believe that's an accident. And I think only a fool would. I don't care how many billions of years you add to the equation. Fish breathe oxygen underwater. That's amazing. One pastor I was listening to talked about looking at a tree in March and how it was just dead. And he thought, God has to be real for that dirt to turn into sap to get to the top of the tree to grow a leaf. How in the world did that happen by chance? It's just not logical. There's things we can see, Romans 1:21, that says God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His everlasting power, and His divine nature. I can look at babies and trees and fish and say, there's a God. There is a God. That's the logical conclusion to look at these things. But atheism doesn't answer any of my problems. All the questions that keep me up at night when I look at caskets that are 2 foot long, atheism doesn't help to say in my heart, there is no God, does not help in the bad times at all. A quote that's been going through my mind that I heard or I read this one this week, and I can't remember where, but it was on this topic. And this woman is at the hospital where her child has just died. And she's crying out, God, why did you do this? And the chaplain at the hospital, doing his best to comfort her, says, honey, God had nothing to do with that. That's not God. And she looked at him and said, don't you dare steal the only hope I have. Because if God isn't in control at that time, then it's meaningless. I know that's harsh when it's our loved ones, when it's our bad diagnosis. But if God does not have purpose in the death of my loved ones, then it's meaningless. All this stuff is just meaningless. If it means nothing, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Murder your neighbor and take their goods. Why not? There is no basis for morality if you say in your heart there is no God. Government is not God. You get laws that say do not steal. People will outsmart the people that wrote those laws and steal. I'm not a genius, but if there is no God, you can't tell me any good reason not to rape and pillage and steal. I just don't see it. I can't see that thing in our heart at every single funeral, whether it's a newborn that nobody else knew about in your womb or your 106-year-old grandparent, there's something in us that says this ain't right. In every human being, everywhere feels that. We know there's meaning. There's supposed to have been something different. If there is no God, there is no meaning to anything. It just doesn't answer those hard questions. I know the atheistic philosopher will say, well, if God is so good and so powerful, why does evil happen? As I've been taught to say by good, wise Christian philosophers, why would you call anything evil if there's not a good, all-powerful God somewhere? You can't define evil without good. It just doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. It's foolish to doubt God's existence. However, it's wicked foolishness to tell yourself He doesn't exist. I'm telling you, for all of those who doubt, children who doubt, adults who doubt, get an answer for it. God will answer your questions. Now here's the good news. I want to tell you about a few New Testament examples about God and doubters like you and I. Because I'm not the only one that thinks, where's the meaning in this? What's I have a cry in my heart sometimes. I'm sure you do too. If God, where are you? But I have a thought in my mind sometimes that, God, are you there even? There was a time when Jesus had died and was resurrected, and all the disciples saw him except for a guy named Thomas. You know the one we call Doubting Thomas? And you would think that all these other disciples saying, I'm telling you, Thomas, we saw him with our own eyes. And Thomas says, if I don't put my hand in that wound on his side and see it with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe it, guys. When Jesus shows up, his words to Thomas and to this group is, peace be to you. Thomas, there it is. Stick your hand in there. Put your finger in my hands. I'm real. And what I can take away from that is, when we have doubts, confess them and go to him and say, I need something, Lord. And Jesus says, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who haven't seen and believe. And that's us. There's a time where a guy brought his son to Jesus. It's just demon-possessed. Jesus says, how long has this been happening? The guy says, ever since he was born. This thing inside my son has been casting him into fires, trying to drown him, just trying to destroy him. If you can do anything, Jesus, heal him. And Jesus says, if? That's Jesus' reply to that. What do you mean, if I can? He says, all things are possible to those that believe. And the child's father cried out, I believe. Help my unbelief. He says, I believe in you, Jesus, but I need you to help me in the parts of me that don't believe. And Jesus healed his son. Jesus didn't say, well, you got to believe 100%. If you got a little bit of doubt here and there, I'm not going to accept you. Jesus said, come on. And then there's this guy named Peter. In the middle of a storm, Jesus shows up walking on water. And Peter says, hey, can I come out there? That's a lot of stinking faith. Can I walk with you on water? And Jesus says, come on out. And Peter goes out there. And you know the story, right? He begins to sink. And Jesus' reply is so comforting to me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and he took hold of him. He lifts Peter up and he says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So Peter got in trouble for his doubt, but he didn't let him sink, did he? He didn't abandon him. What's happening there is real and literal. Peter is going under and will die. He will drown in the middle of a storm on the water, because he has little faith, Jesus says. Jesus literally saves him with his hand, lifts him up, and says, why are you doubting me? That's how he deals with us. That's how he deals with our doubts. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I know there's people that can solve the most complex equations a computer can think up. The person in the 90s that cracked the DNA, I remember when President Clinton introduced him, he cracked DNA, and they said, where did we come from? He says, aliens, obviously. And I'm like, what? This guy is so smart. And he's smart enough to know that it's not an accident. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God, must be aliens. Jude commands the church in his letter to have mercy on those who doubt. That's our God. That's how he deals with our doubts. He has mercy on us. He lifts us up in the middle of our doubts to give us faith. He helps us in our unbelief. He does not abandon us. There is a big difference between there is no God and where are you, God? And what the enemy does, why I wanted to preach on this, it's what the enemy does is when we begin to question, Where are you, God? The enemy will say, there is no God. And he'll convince us that that's what we're thinking. And we'll begin to sink. And I want to encourage you to look up. The Lord is looking down, and by grace, he has sent his son Jesus to pay for your sins. When he looked and says, there's none that does good, no, not one, this one did good. This one went to the cross for those who did no good. This one went to the grave to get rid of their bad. He went into heaven to make you good. And he gives your spirit to make it, he gives you his spirit to make it literally good inside of you. So that those like me and like you who have never done good all of a sudden begin to love our neighbor and have compassion. And you're all of a sudden willing to cross an ocean to go die for somebody you've never met. Whether they're on an island and they've never heard of the name of Jesus, or they're in a camp being starved to death by wicked people. He makes us good. That'll be a sermon, Lord willing. But I want to encourage all doubters today. Take your doubts to him. Ask him. Pray about these things. There's great resources to answer your questions about the origins of man. I'm going to try to get this quote right from Ravi Zacharias, and I didn't write it down. But he says that God has designed it such that the only reasonable thing to do is to believe on Jesus Christ. There's just enough facts out there about his resurrection. There's just enough out there. The only logical thing to do is believe God exists. But he's also done it in such a way that the only way to do that is by faith. That you look at all the evidence and you think it has to be this, but you can't see that last link, so you have to have faith. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, to think of your wisdom. Father, to feel like David and cry ourselves to sleep for all the pain we feel ourselves and all the pain we see in the world. And then to think about that one, Jesus, that he cried himself to sleep, loving us. And he stayed awake all night crying before he went to the cross to save us. Father, we confess that we're weak. And Father, we confess there's days where we feel so full of faith, we say, take us out on the water. And then there's days we just scream at you and say, wake up, don't you know we're dying? Would you give us more faith? Please give us more faith through your word, through your people, through your word. And through your spirit, in the name of Jesus, amen. Let's respond to the Lord and trust in Jesus Christ.